Shalom, welcome to SJTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Chasdai, Pesach Ben Dov, Meir Ben Yecheskel, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers this week, I want to speak about the situation in Syria. We have a question about it from one of our great JTFers, so let me read the question, and based on the question, we'll begin the opening of the program. The question comes from Joe Gutfeld, and he writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what is your opinion on what is going on in Syria? Please excuse my poor spelling. Thanks, unquote. First of all, your spelling is fine, Joe, and we are going to speak about the situation in Syria this week. There is a Syrian civil war that has been raging for more than 2 years. Over 100,000 Muslims have been slaughtered by their fellow Muslims. And of course, this shows us that if this is what they do to each other, imagine what they would do to us. If this is what they do to their own Muslim brothers, to their own people, imagine what they would do to the hated non-Muslim infidels. What we have in the Syrian civil war are two sides fighting each other. Both sides hate America, hate Israel, hate the Christians, hate the Jews, hate all non-Muslims. It's like a battle between the terrorists of Hezbollah versus the terrorists of Al-Qaeda. In other words, it doesn't matter which side we're speaking about. Either side will be our enemy. Either side will be against us. On one side, you have the Syrian regime, which works with Iran. And on the other side, you have the Al-Qaeda, Sunni, terrorist, so-called rebels. And so we just did two more Hebrew videos in the past several days, and one more English video exposing the fact that both sides are against us and that there is no side here that we can support and say that that these people aren't really so bad. They're all terrible. But now we have a situation, and we've had a situation for more than 2 years, where Muslim Nazis are killing each other. Baruch Hashem, thank God. God is performing this great miracle for the Jewish people. The Jews are surrounded by a half a billion, that's 500 million, Arab and Iranian Muslim Nazis who want to destroy little Israel. And so one of the things that God does, we've seen this even in the Bible, God sometimes turns Israel's enemies against each other. Instead of them all uniting to slaughter the Jews, God forbid, they slaughter each other. They kill each other. That's one of the things that God does frequently, even in the Bible. And so we see God doing this in Syria. Syria, like all the Muslim nations surrounding Israel, is a vicious, evil, fanatic, hateful, jealous, primitive, nasty country. And they're killing each other. So instead of being grateful, and instead of thanking God for performing this miracle for us, for His great compassion and His mercy and His love, that this is what He does for His people, against His people's enemies, instead of thanking God for this, which is what we should be doing, we have all the Jewish leaders and the Israeli leaders and the leaders in America, the non-Jewish leaders in America, all saying how terrible it is and how we have to pray for the Syrian people. I mean, we have a group called Bnei Akiva, who are supposed to be religious Jews, and they announced that they're going to be praying for the Syrian people. The Syrian people? For over 100 years, the Syrian people have wanted to exterminate the Jews of Israel. They have supported every leader that has promised a Holocaust to wipe out the entire Jewish people. And you see the way they're wiping each other out? That's what they would be doing to Jews if they ever had a chance. And they'd be doing it to every non-Muslim infidel if they ever had a chance. And we're praying for such evil people? And we have the Jewish Home Party defending the Syrians. And Uri Ariel and Naftali Bennett issuing statements that we have to defend the Syrians and calling upon Israel to intervene in a Syrian civil war. Thank God. The Syrians are not murdering Jews now. They're focused on each other. But Naftali Bennett and Uri Ariel and the Jewish Home Party say we must intervene. We must not allow this to continue. This is madness. Madness. It is a chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. People who pray for our enemies, people who support our enemies, people who feel sorry for our enemies. This is sick behavior. This is abnormal behavior. It's perverse and it's sick and it's evil. We are taught in the Talmud that he who has mercy on the cruel will in the end be cruel to the merciful. We're not allowed to be merciful toward beasts who want to exterminate us. And the Syrian people and the Arab people and the Muslims want to exterminate us. Now, the same thing is true in America with Barack Hussein Obama. Barack Hussein Obama now wants to commit the United States to taking military action, which will help tip the scales in favor of the Sunni Muslim rebels. Who are the Sunni Muslim rebels? They're Al-Qaeda affiliates. We're now preparing another video where we're going to be proving that the Sunni Muslim rebels are terrorists who support Al-Qaeda and who are affiliated with Al-Qaeda. So if the Sunni Muslim terrorists that the Sunni Muslim President Barack Hussein Obama supports, if they take power in Syria, God forbid, we're going to have an Al-Qaeda regime in Syria. It'll be the end of the civil war. They won't be killing each other anymore. Instead, they'll be exporting Islamic terrorism all over the world. There'll be a new hot front on Israel's northern border and a new wartime situation on Israel's northern border all the time. And in addition to that, we know what Al-Qaeda's ideology is. They'll be exporting their Islamic terrorism to the United States, Europe, and every other country in the world, where they can blow up and murder innocent non-Muslim infidels. This is what Obama and members of Congress like John McCain and Lindsey Graham and all the others who are supporting military action, this is what they want to install in Syria. What are they, insane? Obama, I understand. Obama is an enemy of America. He's a traitor to America. He's an enemy of America. He's a black Muslim, white hater, Jew hater. So I understand him. But McCain, Lindsey Graham, these sick people who are so anxious to support and back Muslims and to prove that there are good Muslims and we should support the good Muslims and America should get involved in every war. I mean, just sick behavior that's beyond, absolutely beyond the pale. Now Obama has said that he's going to go to the Congress and he's asking Congress for approval so that he can stage these military strikes in Syria that may tip the scales and end the Syrian civil war and install an Al-Qaeda regime in Syria, God forbid, which would be a disaster. That's what he wants to do, and he wants Congress to approve it. And so we're doing a video where we're going to urge people to write to their senators and congressmen, to send emails to their senators and congressmen, and tell them to vote no, not to give Obama authorization to do anything in Syria. Syria is not the problem. American national security is not threatened by the Syrian civil war. On the contrary, the Syrian civil war, where Muslims are killing other Muslims, is good for American national security and is good for Israel. It's the opposite of the Orwellian lies that were being told by the news media, the Obama administration, and even some Republican traitors. All lies. The fact is, when Muslims kill Muslims and there's a Syrian civil war going on, that's good for America and good for Israel. And so, people should urge their senators and congressmen to vote no on giving Obama authority, even though I think the Congress is probably going to approve it, because they have no guts. They're such cowards. They're such worthless, gutless worms that I think they'll probably wind up approving it. And we have a Republican-controlled House. You're going to have a Republican-controlled House giving authority to Obama to do this. I mean, it's just, it shows, by the way, that, you know, that in the end, both parties are horrific. Both parties are part of the establishment. They're horrific. But we should still try. We should still try our best. We should tell the senators and congressmen, and we're doing videos, and we're going to try our best to alert people and to arouse as much opposition to Obama as possible. We'll try our best. It's not only important that we not have an Al-Qaeda regime in Syria, it's also important to weaken Obama. Do you realize what a disaster this would be for Obama if the Congress voted no? How much this would weaken him? It's like what the British Parliament did to the British Prime Minister recently. It was a terrible blow to him. It really crippled him politically. If we could cripple Obama politically, that would be wonderful. That would be wonderful. That would be very good for Israel and very good for America. The weaker Obama is, the better it is for America and for Israel. Obama's an enemy of America and an enemy of Israel, and the weaker he is, the better it is for all of us. The stronger he is, the more harm that he does and the more damage that he does. Also, when Obama is weaker, his pressure on Israel not to attack Iran, which is the real threat to America, the real threat to America and the real threat to Israel is Iran and the nuclear program they're building, the nuclear bomb-making program. That's the real threat. He's pressuring Israel now not to strike Iran's nuclear bomb-making program. The weaker he is, the less effective, hopefully, his pressure will be, although Netanyahu's such a coward and such a disastrous, evil traitor that I don't know. He may give in no matter how weak Obama is. But hopefully, theoretically at least, I don't think Netanyahu wants to get incinerated by Iranian nuclear bombs, God forbid. I don't think that he wants that to happen to Israel. So even though he's a coward, even though he's pathetic, maybe if Obama is severely weakened, maybe there'll be a better chance that he'll decide to order the Israeli Air Force to destroy Iran's nuclear bomb-making program. So the weaker we can make Obama, the better it is. And the less effective his pressure is on Israel. Also, his pressure on Israel to commit national suicide, to create a Palestinian state. There are no Palestinians. There is no Palestine. But Obama's constantly pressuring Israel to create a Palestine state. The weaker Obama is, the less effective his pressure is on Israel when he pressures Netanyahu and the pathetic zeros that are running Israel, the pathetic losers that are running Israel and that are really endangering Israel, the less effective his pressure is to get them to agree to commit national suicide. So we really want to weaken Obama. And if Congress voted down, I don't think that's going to happen, but if Congress did vote down and vote against authorizing this, it would weaken Obama tremendously. You'd think that the Republicans would want to do that because that would be good for the Republican Party, and it really would be. You would think that the Republicans would be smart enough to do that. But that's giving too much credit to the pathetic Republican Party and to the pathetic cowards that you have in the Congress, in both houses of Congress from the Republican Party, just cowards and sellouts. Now, This happens to be coming at a time when we have the high holidays, which is going to start this Wednesday night. We have 3-day holidays. We have the 2 days of the holidays. Rosh Hashanah is the first week. Rosh Hashanah means the new year. That's a 2-day holiday. And then the Sabbath comes right after that. So it's 3 days in a row of holidays this week. And then the next week, Yom Kippur is 1 day and it falls on Shabbat. It falls on the Sabbath. But then 2 weeks after that, we have 2 more weeks of 3-day holidays. So for 3 weeks this month, we're going to have 3-day holidays. So what we could do will be somewhat limited by the holidays, by the holiday season. Nevertheless, even with the truncated weeks that we have, we're going to be continuing with our campaign, God willing, of videos and continuing with our campaign of making people aware of what's going on and speaking out and trying to wake up as many Americans and Israelis as possible. We're already doing this in Israel. I mean, in Israel, we've already started a debate on this issue. You could see people debating what we're saying already on Arut Sheva in Hebrew and on other sites in Hebrew. You already see people debating what we're saying. We were saying that let the Muslims slaughter each other. They're actually taking things right out of our videos in the arguments that they're having back and forth. So we're already trying to get into the debate, at least to wake the people of Israel up, the leaders of Israel are beyond the pale. They're really, really pathetic, beyond words. But we're trying to wake up some of the people in Israel and make them aware of what the real situation is, so maybe from the bottom up we can change things and we can influence things and we can pressure the leaders. So what we're doing in Israel is very important in waking people up, and what we're doing in America I think is important. Of course, we're not allowed to be silent, and of course we have to try to wake people up. It's our obligation. And of course we're not reaching enough people. It's not enough. What we're doing is not enough, and this is something that I say every week, and I admit this every week, because we don't have the budget to do what we really would like to do, to reach millions of people on a regular basis. We don't have the budget to do that. So we reach thousands of people. and we influence thousands of people. But isn't that important? Even if we can't reach millions, which would be preferable, isn't it important to reach whomever we can reach and to try the best we can and to speak out and not to be silent? I think we all agree that that is important. And we just have to keep trying and pushing as hard as we can, at least with JTF. You know that you're in a movement where we will try as hard as we can. We will not compromise. We will tell the truth. And we will try as hard as we can to wake people up as best we can. And that's why we need your help. We want your cooperation. We want you to get more involved and cooperate with us. When we present to you English and Hebrew videos, when you see them on the forum, when you see us uploading Hebrew and English videos, help us promote this on Facebook, on YouTube. You know, every time you like, favorite, comment, share, and mirror the videos, it boosts the videos on the Facebook, YouTube, and Google search engines. Google search engines also pick up the videos. So you're really helping us when you like, favorite, comment, share, and mirror the videos. Help us promote these videos on Facebook and on YouTube. It really is important. And even if they're in Hebrew, by the way, even if you don't speak Hebrew and they're in Hebrew, that doesn't mean that you can't help promote the videos. All you have to do is like, favorite, comment in English. That still promotes the Hebrew video. Also, help us on our English and Hebrew forums. If you don't speak Hebrew, obviously you can't do much on the Hebrew forum, but help us on our forums if in whatever way you can. Help us on our Facebook pages. We need good posts. We need good threads. Help us with that so that we can spread the word. And finally, last but not least, checks, money orders, cash donations to our post office box. So important. Our big downfall, and the big downfall since the days of Jabotinsky for right-wing Jews, has always been lack of money. We're going to try as hard as we can, and we're going to keep fighting as hard as we can, and we're going to keep fighting as vigorously as possible. You know that we never stop. You know us, we never stop. But obviously, we could do more if we had more. Every check, every money order, every cash donation makes a difference. It enables us to reach more people. It enables us to do more. So please help us. It's a mitzvah. It's a commandment and a blessed act. We're not allowed to be silent. We're not allowed to stand idly by our brother's blood, God forbid. We are obligated to try to speak the truth and stand for the truth. And people can send checks, money orders, and cash donations through the regular mail. You can also, of course, click on the donate button on our main pages on jtf.org and hayamin.org. There's a donate button on top, and you can conveniently make contributions with your credit card. Either way, God bless the great JTFers who on a regular basis are generously helping us. God bless you. God bless you. God bless your loved ones, both in this world and in the next. We're going to try to influence events as much as possible. I already see us influencing certain people, especially in Israel. I already see in the debate, I see people using our arguments in some of the debates that go on Facebook and on YouTube. I can already see it, and on certain sites. But of course, we want to do as much more. We want to reach as many people as possible and influence things as much as possible. And so we're going to continue the fight. We're going to continue the good fight. And we need your prayers. Pray that Hashem helps us. Pray that God helps us so that we can succeed and so that we can save the day, so that the righteous can prevail. Be'ezrat Hashem, God willing. Okay, let's get to the rest of our questions from our great JTFers. And we start out with the great Yemach Shmoda Lewinsky, who writes, and I quote, "Chaim, I think that the ever-growing plague of white leftism is a bigger crisis than the minority vote. Obama slaughtered Romney in whites under 45, unquote. Yemach Shmoda Lewinsky, I agree with you completely. You know, whites are still 63-64%, I think, of the American population. And I'm talking about non-Latino, non-Hispanic whites, or white Anglos. And they do vote, most of them do vote Republican, most of them are not are not Obama supporters. But under a certain age group, the majority of them do support Obama. We've lost the youth. Why have we lost the youth? Because the news media, Hollywood, and the internet have succeeded in brainwashing, and the education system as well, they've succeeded in brainwashing the younger generation. And so voters in their teens, in their 20s, even in their 30s, are left-wing. Most of them are left-wing. And that's a catastrophe, because that's the future. That's the future. That's the future of the country. And that's where we're going. And that's why Obama won in 2008, and that's why he won in 2012. He did win because he had a huge minority vote. But in addition to that, he won because young white leftists voted for him in huge numbers, overwhelmingly. And they enthusiastically supported him, and they gave money to him, and they volunteered for him. And it made a huge difference. There's no question about it. You see on YouTube and on Facebook and Google and all these other giants on the internet that they have a concerted campaign to brainwash young people who are constantly on the internet, and they're being brainwashed, and it's working. The media, the movies, Hollywood, the so-called music, which isn't real music, the sites like YouTube and Facebook and Twitter, this has all succeeded in brainwashing most young people to be left-wing in the United States. And that really is a catastrophe. And that's something we have to try. There's no way around it. We got to try to counteract it as best we can. We've got to try to wake people up and reach people and try to counter it as best we can. I believe, by the way, Yimach Shmuel Lewinsky, that if we were a mass movement, I believe that we could counter that. I think that we could bring millions of young people who are now brainwashed, I think we could bring them back to the fold and actually swing them to the right. I really think that it would be doable. If we were a mass movement and we had a real budget. So until then, we just try our best, and we're gonna do our best, but there's no question we have a very difficult challenge on our hands. Now we go to our good friend Yimach Shmuel Wiener, who writes, and I quote, "Dear Chaim, what is your opinion on the British rock band Queen?" Unquote. Well, Queen was a British rock band with very immoral messages. You know, Freddie Mercury, who was the lead singer in the band, was a homosexual who died of AIDS. He died more than 20 years ago of AIDS. And he was a notorious homosexual. So obviously the message of that band is not a moral message. It's not a message it's the type of thing that has been bringing society down for so many years. So of course we're opposed to those who preach immorality or who sing in a way that's immoral. That's not good for society. Thank you, Yimach Shmuel Wiener. And now we go to the great Dr. Dan, the voice of reason, common sense, and logic, who writes, and I quote, "Please discuss sexual immorality in regards to Onan, Judah, Lot's sins, and his daughters. What is the deeper meaning behind these occurrences?" Unquote. Well, everything that is recounted in the Torah, everything that is spoken about in the Torah, for instance, you're bringing us stories from Bereshit, from Sefer Bereshit, which is the book of Genesis. All of these stories, anything in the Torah or in the Tanakh, in the Bible, is intended to be a moral guide to us and intended to be a guide in life for what we should be doing in life. And so let me just take one of these as an example. By the way, you mentioned Judah, Yehuda. Yehuda did not actually commit anything sexually immoral. Prostitution at the time was not a sin. It became a sin with the Torah. But actually, it was not actually a sin in the days of Yehuda, of Judah. So Yehuda did not actually commit a sin. However, and today, of course, prostitution is a serious sin, both for the prostitute and for the person who's patronizing the prostitute. It's something that's absolutely forbidden. But at that time, it was not. So that is not that would not actually not be considered an avera, a sin. But let's talk about the story of Lot and his daughters. The Bible tells us that Lot, by the way, Lot also did not commit a sin. Lot was, you know, his daughters got him drunk, and then they're the ones who really did, who really committed the act over here, because they got him drunk to the point where he didn't know what he was doing. And it says in the Bible he didn't know what he was doing. He was so drunk. In any event, his two daughters, after what happened in Sodom and Amorah, in Sodom and Gomorrah in Hebrew, Sodom ve'Amorah, his two daughters, after the destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah, said, "We have no family left, and the people that we lived in, the two cities and kingdoms we lived in, they've been completely wiped out. So we want to continue the family name. We don't want the family name to die. And there's nobody to help us do that. So the only thing we can do is have sex with our father." And of course, it's something which we recoil from. It's horrible. Incest is something that's horrible, obviously. But there's a meaning to this. There's a meaning to this story, and here's the meaning: even from something like this, from an incestuous relationship, from this incestuous relationship, which of course it's terrible, but even from this incestuous relationship, Moab, which is a nation that was created from this incestuous relationship, and out of Moab came Ruth. Ruth is Ruth in Hebrew. Ruth came out of this nation. And from Ruth, eventually we have David HaMelech, King David. And from David HaMelech, we have HaMashiach, we have the Messiah. So the greatest king in history, the Messiah, will be a descendant of something that eventually started as an incestuous relationship. What's the moral of the story here? From an incestuous relationship, we get Moab, then we get Ruth, then we get King David, and then from King David, the Messiah. From an incestuous relationship, what type of thing is this? The moral of the story is so powerful. Even people coming from the worst backgrounds can elevate themselves through their free will. People are capable of greatness, even if they come from terrible backgrounds. You have someone here who comes from a background. I mean, you had Ruth, who came from a nation that was created by an incestuous relationship. So she could have said, it's hopeless. You know, look at my background. Nothing I can do. It's all predetermined and predestined for me. I'm a victim. All I can do now is go on welfare, have illegitimate kids, and live in a housing project. She could have taken that attitude. Instead, Ruth was so righteous and such a beautiful human being and so loyal that she eventually became part of the Jewish people, converted to Judaism, became part of the Jewish people, and out of her comes King David, and from King David will come the Messiah, who will be the king of the world forever. He will be the human king of the world forever. We have a human king, and we of course have the king above the human king, which is God. But this comes from, it started out with an incestuous relationship. In other words, the lowest of the low. But future generations decided they were not going to be trapped by that. They decided through their own free will they're going to rise above that. So even someone coming from the worst background, if someone has things in their background from parents or grandparents or other relatives that they're not proud of, don't let that cause any despair. Don't let that be a problem for you. People can rise above their circumstances. People can become great individuals despite circumstances that are against them. No one has to be a victim of their circumstances. People can rise above that and can achieve greatness. Here we go from the lowest and incestuous relationship to the most beautiful and the greatest, King David, the Messiah, ultimate righteousness. It shows how powerful our choices can be when we choose to follow in the right path. That's one of the lessons we can take out of the story of Lot and his daughters. Thank you, Dr. Dunn. And now we go to our great friend Chicago Jew, who writes, and I quote, "Your opinion on my former congressman of too many years, the late Sidney Yates," unquote. Oh, I couldn't stand Sidney Yates. He was a super leftist. I mean, he was notoriously left-wing and so proud to be notoriously left-wing, like so many of the self-hating Jews, like most of the self-hating Jews in Congress, a real hardcore leftist and very proud of it. He was the head of the so-called Jewish Caucus, this extreme left-wing piece of garbage headed what he called the Jewish Caucus. What a chilul Hashem, what a desecration of God's name. He fought, of course, for all the left-wing causes. He pretended to be pro-Israel, like AIPAC and like these other groups. What does pro-Israel mean? He gets foreign aid for Israel that makes Israel addicted to American foreign aid, and so Israel can't be independent and is vulnerable to foreign pressure. And that's called pro-Israel. You make Israel addicted to foreign aid so that when Israel's pressured to commit national suicide, Israel caves in, God forbid. That's called being pro-Israel. I mean, that, you know, it's just, he was a symbol of what a farce it is. All the Jewish politicians, all the Jewish leaders in America, they're the same garbage. They're sellouts. They betrayed us. They betrayed us during the Holocaust. They betray Israel. They betrayed us all the years when they've encouraged assimilation and intermarriage and all this spiritual self-destruction that we've seen in America. They betrayed Soviet Jewry. They betrayed us all throughout the decades, which just shows what we always say: a Jewish politician is the worst thing for the Jewish people. Don't vote for the Jewish politician. And Sidney Yates was a prime example. Thank you, Chicago Jew. And now we go to the great Tag Mechir Tzedek, who writes, and I quote, "Why are you against Jews running for office outside of Israel if Yosef and Mordechai held positions in governments outside of Israel?" Unquote. Because Yosef and Mordechai held positions outside of Israel when we didn't have a Jewish state. We didn't have a Jewish homeland. We didn't have a Jewish state. And even then, what they did was very controversial. One of the reasons the brothers were against Yosef was because of an argument. This was one of the arguments, and this is one of the issues between Yosef and Yehuda. Yehuda believes in creating a Jewish people, a separate and distinct Jewish people in the land of Israel. And then that from there will be a light unto the nations and the holy nation, nation of priests, and will be able to spread the truth. The whole world will see what an example, will set an example in Israel. Yosef, on the other hand, believed that if he becomes the viceroy of Egypt, if he becomes, in effect, almost like the king of Egypt, he was right below Paro, right below Pharaoh, he was almost like a king of Egypt. He was so powerful. He felt that going outside to Egypt and holding these high positions and having influence and being like AIPAC, that this was the way you can influence Egypt. Well, we saw what a disastrous failure. What he did was a disastrous failure. Look at what happened. He passed away, and there was a new pharaoh that didn't know from him and didn't want to know from him. And the Egyptians, instead of being grateful to the Hebrews for saving them, hated them and were jealous of them and made them slaves and were murdered their firstborn and were persecuting them and torturing them. Tortured and persecuted them. So what Yosef did was a disastrous failure in Egypt. His way of getting influence and power and of in living outside the land of Israel, having influence of power and power, that doesn't work. He's living proof of the fact that it doesn't work. Now, Mordechai had no choice. Okay, he was in a situation where the Jews in Persia didn't have a Jewish state. But even what Mordechai did eventually, because the Jews eventually became powerful in Persia and they had a lot of influence because of Mordechai and Esther, they eventually had a lot of influence and there was a very, very glorious Jewish community in Persia and great Jewish yeshivot in Persia. But when the time came to go to the land of Israel, they didn't go and the Mashiach didn't come. We didn't have redemption because they stayed in Persia and didn't want to go back to the land of Israel. So, in a way, what we saw in Persia after Mordechai was also living proof of the fact that having influence in governments and being and schmoozing with the head of the government and being powerful and influential, that does not work. That doesn't work. And that's under the best of circumstances when you have tzaddikim like Yosef and Mordechai. Yosef and Mordechai were tzaddikim. They were very righteous, saintly leaders. Compare that to what we have today. Almost all the Jewish politicians and Jews with influence are self-hating Jews. Almost all of them. Look at the secretaries of state we've had. Henry Kissinger was the first Jewish Secretary of State. Do you realize how much damage he did to Israel in the Yom Kippur War and after the war? He started this process of really picking Israel to pieces. After the 1967 Six-Day War, Israel was in great shape. I mean, there was a real chance for redemption. And Kissinger pressured Israel to allow the Arabs to attack and strike the first blow in the Yom Kippur War. Kissinger then pressured Israel not to win the war when the Israeli army surrounded the Egyptian army and could have won a great triumphant victory. Kissinger was there throughout the Yom Kippur War to prevent Israel from winning that war. And that was a devastating blow to Israel. It was the beginning of the downfall since the 1967 war. Israel's been going downhill, and it started with Kissinger. And then he pressured Israel more after the war. I mean, there was a lot of pressure on Israel after the war as well to surrender territory and so on. That was Kissinger, Yimach Shmo v'Zichro. And Kissinger, by the way, is a Jewish Republican. So it doesn't matter. In both parties, the Jewish politicians are a bunch of animals. And then we had the next Jewish Secretary of State, Madeleine Albright. She was a Jewish Democrat. She pretended she wasn't Jewish until reporters discovered that she was Jewish. She was hiding and pretending she wasn't Jewish and said, "Oh, I never knew." She was a lying beast. She always knew. She had Jewish names in her family. She knew. She knew why her family had to flee Hungary during the Holocaust. What, are you kidding me? She was a history professor. She knew exactly what the score was. But she pretended she wasn't Jewish, and then as soon as she got in office, she was pressuring Israel relentlessly. Relentlessly pressuring Israel. It was a miracle that her and Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton did not succeed in getting Israel to commit suicide, because they got the Israeli government to agree to commit suicide, to agree to surrender Jerusalem, to agree to surrender everything, to go back to the pre-67 borders, in effect. They got Ehud Barak to offer that to Arafat. They convinced him to do that. Thank God Hashem saved us. God saved us. And Arafat said no. But we came very close to an unbelievable catastrophe because of Madeleine Albright, the Jewish Secretary of State. So we had Kissinger, we had Albright. Now the third one that we have as Secretary of State is from Jewish ancestry. He's not Jewish. Halachically, he's not Jewish, but he's from Jewish. He has Jewish ancestry, and that's John Kerry, whose father's name was Cohen. He has Jewish ancestry or Jewish blood in him. And look what he's doing to Israel relentlessly. He went to the Middle East, I don't know, 8 or 9 times in a few months to get Israel to agree to these negotiations and freeze Jewish building again. I mean, obsessed with screwing his own people. This is all they do, is screw their own people. 99% of these Jewish politicians, that's all they do. They're proving themselves to the anti-Semites. They're proving how loyal they are to America or to whatever country they live in by screwing their own people. That's why I'm against Jews running for office. They're worse than the worst anti-Semites. I hope that answers your question, Tag Mechir. And even when they were good, like Yosef and Mordechai, what they did in the end turned into a failure in the end. In the end, Persia, Egypt, those turned into disasters in the end. Our places in the land of Israel, Jews holding office outside of Israel, that's a disaster, and it's a chilul Hashem. Thank you, Tag Mechir Tzedek. And now we go to the great Hollywood is a dreamland for Marx and Lenin, who writes, and I quote, "How many blacks live in A, Russia, B, Germany, C, Poland, D, Bulgaria, E, Serbia, F, Belgium, G, Ireland?" Unquote. I don't know. exactly how many blacks. It isn't a high number. I mean, when you say blacks, you mean sub-Saharan African Negroes? It isn't a high number. These are all countries where you don't have a high number of blacks from Africa living there. You have African illegal aliens that do come into Russia and Germany and Poland and all these other countries. You do have some there. You have some there. But they don't have a large number of black Africans there. They do have a large number of Muslims. Muslims they have. There are a lot of Muslims in Russia and Germany. Germany, you have a lot of Turkish and Arab and other Muslims. In Russia and Germany and Poland, Poland less so, but you have some. Bulgaria, you have a lot of Muslims. Serbia, you have a lot of Muslims, unfortunately. Belgium, I mean, you go to Brussels, they're taking over Brussels, the Muslims. Ireland, I don't know. I don't know about. As far as I know, they probably have fewer. But Muslims, they have a lot of. If you're talking about Arabs and Turks and other Muslims, that they have, and Muslims from Pakistan, places like that, they have a lot of. But blacks from Africa, they don't have a lot of. Thank you. Hollywood is a dreamland for Marx and Lenin. And now we go to our good friend LKZ, who writes, and I quote, "Expose Deepak Chopra, who says every word rings with power in a book, Eckhart Tolle, you mean? Eckhart Tolle, the German guy who lives in Canada now. Eckhart Tolle made saying that Mo and Jesus transcended by feeling their bodies," unquote. Well, I mean, this is, of course, is sick. If that's what he writes, then that's very sick, and this guy praises it, that's very sick. I mean, I haven't seen any of this, but, you know, no question about it. That's, you know, look, you're always going to have disgusting people that try to pervert the most beautiful things and that try to turn the most righteous people and try to bring them down to their own level, you know, their own immoral, disgusting level. That you always have. You have that all the time. That's one of the unfortunate realities of the world. But you have that all the time. Thank you, LKZ. And now we go to the great Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, "One, aside from his fag gender problems, is Bradley Manning a traitor to the U.S., unquote. Oh, absolutely. Even though I'm glad most of the stuff he leaked, I'm actually glad he leaked it because he embarrassed the disgusting politicians in America. So I thought that was good that he embarrassed them and that he so a lot of the stuff he revealed I think was actually good for America and for Israel. But his intentions were evil. He took classified information and his intentions were to do harm to the United States. And so if you have evil intentions and you're trusted with classified information and you betray that trust, that's treasonous in my opinion, absolutely. And now Binyamin Yisrael writes, and I quote, "Two, how would a JTF government react to Syria if it attacks Israel?" Unquote. Well, obviously a JTF government would react very ferociously. I think one of the things we would do for sure, aside from bombing the living daylights out of them, one of the things we would do for sure is liberate more of the land of Israel, because Syria has no right to exist. Most of Syria is part of the land of Israel. So we would just liberate parts of the land of Israel. We just move in and liberate and throw the Arab Muslim Nazis out. We'd have the land of Israel would grow. Every time the Arab Muslim Nazis attack Israel, and we're in power, Israel will grow. And when we take over, we're not going to be like Moshe Dayan who sent the Israeli army to the border to make sure the Arabs don't flee. We want the Arabs to flee when we take over. We want them all to flee. We want to liberate parts of the land of Israel, and we don't want Arabs there. We would do that. If we were in power, we would do that. So the land of Israel would grow, and we would ferociously retaliate, and we would bomb the living daylights out of the Syrian regime if they dared to attack Israel. Thank you, Binyamin Yisrael. And now we go to our friend Hayamin Sadak, who writes, and I quote, "Many Israelis think they deserve everything and refuse no for an answer. Why can't they channel their defiant energy into expelling Arabs?" Unquote. Obviously, I agree with you, and obviously, we would like to, we'd like to change the attitude of Israelis. Israelis are like Westerners in general. They're spoiled. They've been brainwashed. They're confused. They don't have facts. Now, it's like in every other Western country. And so we've got to educate them. We've got to educate them. We've got to wake them up. That's our job. I think it is doable. I think if we had a big enough budget, I think it definitely is doable. I think Rabbi Meir Kahana, Zecher Tzaddik V'Kadosh Livracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, who was going to get 12 to 15 seats, according to the polls, when he was going to run again for the Knesset when they banned him, proved that it's doable. If our views are exposed enough, a lot of Israelis, hundreds of thousands, will want to support us. And the hundreds of thousands, of course, once you get hundreds of thousands, that would lead to millions of supporters. So it is, I think it is possible. I think it is doable. It's not easy, but it's doable. And we've got to do the best we can. Someday, people like us are going to be running Israel. It may not be in our lifetime, but someday that's going to happen. It may not be for another 50 years. It may not be for another 100 years. I hope it's a lot sooner than that. I hope it comes much sooner. But it may be that we have to wait 30, 50, or 100 years for people like us to actually take over the Israeli government. That's possible. It's possible. It's also possible it'll happen much sooner if God decides to help us. But the reality is we have a job to do. We have a job to do to prepare the way for that to happen. Someday it's going to happen. God has already promised us that in the Bible, that righteous people are going to take over Israel. That's going to happen eventually. Thank you, Hayamin Tzadak. And now we go to our great friend Papercut, who writes, and I quote, David W. Daniels stated in one of his books that Hebrew was the first language spoken until God changed the languages at Babel. What say the sages? Unquote. Many of the sages do say that Hebrew was the first language spoken. Many of the sages do say that, not all of them. I don't know what the first language was, but I do know that Hebrew is such a special language. There's something about it that is so unique and so special and so magnificent. It is a language that enables you to say things in so many on so many different levels, with such depth, with such spiritual depth. I don't think any other language comes close in terms of the ability of Hebrew to, you know, we say Shivim Panim La Torah, which means there are 70 faces to the Torah. In other words, every word in the Torah, every phrase, everything you read in the Torah, there are 70 different levels that you interpret it one way, and then there's a deeper meaning and a deeper meaning and a deeper meaning. Not that one contradicts the other, but there are deeper and deeper meanings. You can keep going deeper, and there's 70 different ways. At least 70 different ways. Hebrew enables you to do that. Hebrew enables you to do that. And so there's no question in my mind that it's God's language. It's a sacred language. It's a holy language. Whether it was the first spoken language or not, I don't know the answer to that. Some of Chazal, some of the sages do believe it was. But for sure, it's definitely God's language, and it's a very holy language. Thank you, Papercut. And now we go to the great Muman 613, who writes, and I quote, wishing you and all JTFers a Shana Tova. Remember my brother Yonatan ben David while saying Kaddish. Thank you, unquote. Absolutely, Muman. First of all, Shana Tova to you, to your family, to your loved ones. And absolutely, we should remember Yonatan ben David, Alav HaShalom Zichrono Livracha. We definitely should remember him. When saying Kaddish, we should remember him and pray for his soul. Absolutely. May Hashem elevate his soul, and may he rest in peace, and may he be back with us again with Techiyat HaMetim, with resurrection of the dead, as quickly as possible. We pray, of course, for the good of him and for all good Jews and good and righteous Gentiles who are in the Olam HaNeshamot. Olam HaNeshamot is the world of souls, because there's a world of souls. There's a whole existence where the Neshamot, where the souls exist. And we always pray for those souls. And certainly your brother Your brother is part of those prayers. Absolutely. Thank you, Muman. And now we go to the great secular believer who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what did you think of the soldiers in Hebron dancing with the Arabs at the Arab wedding, unquote. Oh, that was so disgusting. That was so disgusting. And this is just an example of how sick the brainwashing process is in Israel. These were from Givati. They're supposed to be the real tough Israeli soldiers from the Givati Brigade. And here they are dancing with Arabs who want to destroy Israel at an Arab wedding. I mean, just terrible. It's terrible. I mean, it's when you schmooze with the enemy and dance with the enemy and give legitimacy to the enemy, there's something wrong about that. You don't want to dance with people who want you dead, who want to murder you, who want to murder your children, who want to murder your families, who want to exterminate your people. You don't dance with and make parties with people like that. You just don't do that. It's not normal behavior. It's sick behavior. Thank you, secular believer, and thank you for bringing that up. And now we go to our great friend Da Vinci, who writes, and I quote, it seems to me that the main problem the Sunni Muslim Barack Hussein Obama has in regards to Syria is that Assad is a Shia Muslim, unquote. You know, Da Vinci, this is exactly what I haven't said this yet on the programs, but I'm glad you brought that up because I really believe this is true. Barack Hussein Obama is a Sunni Muslim, and that's why he's against the Shia. Assad is a Shia, and he supports the Sunnis who are fighting against him. Absolutely. This is something that's been in the back of my mind since the very beginning of this. I absolutely agree with you, Da Vinci. Thank you. Great point. And now we go to Australian Christian, who is new on the forum. Welcome to the forum, Australian Christian. Australian Christian writes, and I quote, what do you think of beauty contests like Miss World? Women parading around in bikinis is not modest, unquote. I agree with you. I think it's not modest. That's one thing. And secondly, I think that it's so insulting to women, you know, turning women really into objects. Women don't have, and even though they interview women and they pretend, they do that, you know, they deliberately interview women to pretend it's not just physical, that it's not just their bodies and it's not just physical. So they do some interviews and ask them questions to pretend that there's also something deeper meaning to this, but it's complete, that's all just superficial. It's all just the show. It really is insulting to women. And to say to a woman that all that counts is the shape of your body and how you look, that's all that's important. Whether you're a good person or a bad person is not important. Whether you're cruel and evil and vicious, that doesn't matter. If you're good and righteous and kind, not important. What's important is just the shape of your body and how you look. Obviously, that is a terrible message. And that is the message of Miss World. And that's the message of Hollywood. And that's the message of all the evil people. It's a lie. And someday we're going to see what a lie it is. It's not true. Beauty is vain, but a woman that fears Hashem is going to be praised. That's what we're taught. With all due respect to the women that enter Miss World, this is not what's important in the real world. The world of truth, you know, we call the next world, Jews call the next world, Olam HaEmet, the world of truth. In the world of truth, the things that were so important in this world, it's going to be the opposite. In the next world, it's not going to be based on how you look. It's not going to be based on how much money you have. It's not going to be based on your connections in life and you have connections and you know this person and that person. It's not going to be based on those things. It's going to be based upon, were you righteous? Are you kind? Do you have love in your heart? Are you doing things to make it a better world? Are you loyal? Are you truthful? Are you honest? Those are the things that are going to count in the world of truth. And someday all the people that said the opposite are going to be hanging their heads in shame. Because For God, it's what's in a person's heart that's important. That's what counts. And someday all of us are going to understand that that is what is important. Thank you, Australian Christian. And now we go to our great friend Gimatria, who writes, and I quote, Chaim HaTzadik, your thoughts on the 5% nation, unquote. Oh, I was in prison with those morons. And for people who are new to the forum, I was in prison because I spent 5.5 years in prison because I was the national chairman of the Jewish Defense League, and we conducted a campaign to free Soviet Jews. And so I bombed Soviet diplomatic targets. I damaged Soviet diplomatic property. No one was hurt or injured in any of the bombings, but I damaged Soviet diplomatic property in order to put the issue of Soviet Jewry on the front pages and making it national news, which we succeeded in doing. And so when I was in prison, obviously the majority of people, I went to prisons for violent offenders, so the majority of prisoners that I was with were black and were so ignorant and stupid, it was beyond words. And this is one of these groups that, you know, when black people form religions and cults, the primitive nature is just beyond, it's even though they're born and raised in America and have been in America for a long time, so primitive, so retarded, so pathetic. You know what the 5% nation teaches? They teach that every black person is a god. Is God personified? Every black person is actually a god. Now, I don't know. I've been to Harlem, and I don't see any gods there, personally. Okay, if you go to the housing projects, and you see Cleopatra Jefferson, and all the, I don't really see any gods there. But I remember seeing these people in prison. And by the way, the reason they say 5% nation is only 5% of the blacks are aware of the fact that they're gods. So they're going to try to make everybody else aware of it, that they're gods. And by the way, all the Uyghurs and all the self-hating whites agree that blacks are gods. They literally worship blacks. They worship Al Sharpton. They worship Louis Farrakhan. They worship Jesse Jackson. They worship black people. Look at all this. Nelson Mandela was released from the hospital. He's 95 years old. This terrorist, murderous piece of dreck. This filthy, stinking, murdering, ugly, nasty, disgusting animal. And they're making such a big deal. He's released from the hospital. He's such a hero. He's so wonderful. This is a nation that worships black people. And so, you know, the 5% nation saying that blacks are all gods. Now, I could understand where they'd get that idea at this point. Because all the insane white people worship them. It's unbelievable insanity. And now Gimatria writes, and I quote, thoughts on you, Rodham, unquote. Well, you, Rodham, is the brother of Hillary Sodom Clinton, Hillary Sodom Arafat. You, Rodham, is a corrupt, evil piece of garbage who was involved in a lot of Hillary Clinton scandals. Her and her brother are crooks who have been involved in so many illegal activities. If not for their political connections, they'd be in prison for the rest of their lives with all the crimes they've committed. Hugh Rodham was involved in those criminal activities. He never went to prison solely because of his connections to his sister, his powerful sister Hillary Clinton. And that's those are things we're going to be exposing, hopefully, as the presidential campaign unfolds, because she is the overwhelming favorite to get elected president in 2016. She is the heavy favorite right now. So we, of course, are going to do everything we can to try to stop her. I don't know if we'll succeed. We didn't succeed in stopping Obama, so I don't know if we'll succeed, but we're going to try. We're still going to try. Gimatria now writes, and what about Hillary's involvement with the Black Panthers, unquote. That's also very true. Hillary Clinton went to Yale University. And in 1970, the Jew-hating, white-hating Black Panthers were on trial for murder, because they committed many murders. The Black Panther Party committed many, many murders. And so they were on trial for murder in Connecticut near Yale University. Hillary Clinton at Yale University organized mass demonstrations on behalf of the Black Panthers. She was one of the student leaders who organized demonstrations to support the anti-white, anti-Semitic Nazi-like Black Panther Party. Cop-killing, Jew-hating, vicious, vicious anti-white Black Panthers. Hillary Clinton organized demonstrations on their behalf in 1970 at Yale University. Then in 1971, she got a job as a law clerk. She decided to become a law clerk for Robert Truhaft. Robert Truhaft was an admitted member of the Communist Party USA. He was actually a member of the Communist Party, a party that spied on the United States, that slavishly worshipped the Soviet Union, that slavishly worshipped Joseph Stalin when Stalin was in power. And Robert Truhaft was a member of the Communist Party, this attorney, Robert Truhaft. Hillary Clinton requested and got a job as his law clerk. And when she was his law clerk, she worked with him on behalf of the Black Panthers. She worked with him to try to free the Black Panthers legally. So she organized demonstrations on their behalf, and she tried to get them freed legally. That's Hillary Clinton. Is that who we want to see in the White House? I mean, she really is an extreme leftist. She's an extreme leftist. She's also a Muslim lover. She said she wants to study Islam. Islam's a beautiful religion. Oh, what a disaster she would be. I mean, Obama's been a disaster. She would also be a disaster, a complete catastrophe. It's, you know, if that just continues, if we have Obama and then Hillary after Obama, that's it. America's finished if that happens. We're going to try to convince the crazy American people that that's true. Hopefully, next time in 2016, God willing, hopefully, maybe next time we'll succeed. Let's hope so. Thank you, Gematria. And let's see. And we have Maimonides, the great Maimonides, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, should we be concerned with the claims of war hawks that the U.S. needs to attack Syria in order to defend Israel, unquote. Maimonides, this is an issue I dealt with in my opening. The worst thing you can do for Israel is help the Al-Qaeda terrorists take power and have an Al-Qaeda regime there. If someone wanted to help Israel, if Obama wanted to help Israel, would he be pressuring Israel to give up Jerusalem and say Jews can't even live in their own capital? If Obama wanted to help Israel, would he be telling Netanyahu pressuring Netanyahu not to attack Iran, which is building nuclear bombs to incinerate the Jewish people, God forbid? I mean, come on. Obama's not interested in defending Israel. Obama hates Israel. And the war hawks who want the United States to attack Syria, they're not interested in Israel either. And if there are Jews who think it's good for Israel to attack Syria, they're nuts. They're completely crazy. That's the worst thing you could do as far as Israel's concerned. Thank you, Maimonides. And let me just make sure here that we don't have any other questions. Okay, I don't see anything else. And I really enjoyed doing the program again this week. Until next week, Shalom.